My dear brethren, if you have Bibles, I invite you to open to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, and there we will read verses 11 and 12. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I'll pause for just a second, allow you sufficient time to get there. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And there it reads, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." May God bless the doors of his word.
Church, say amen. Good to be with you this morning. Thank God for those of us who were traveling, was able to make it home safely. And that's always wonderful, and we certainly thank God for it. And we don't take those things for granted, especially when you're flying and there's some agitation up there. Or you're driving and it can get pretty bad out there as well. But we're thankful to be back and good to see you. Especially if you are visiting with us, we are thankful for your presence. And we always invite you to pay close attention to the things that will be said from the pulpit. And if you have any questions about anything you hear, we invite you to write those questions down and be at ease. We want you to be at ease. We want you to be comfortable, and we want you to be able to ask those questions. We don't want you to feel like you'll offend us. Bible questions shouldn't offend Bible-believing people. If Bible questions offend Bible-believing people, then I don't know what it is we believe. The Bible says prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so we are not offended at all. In fact, we invite you, we encourage you, we desire for you, we want you to ask us Bible questions because we are concerned about your soul salvation. And we want to make sure that if there's anything we can do, we will assist you in knowing God better. And also, hopefully, one day seeing his face in peace as you spend eternity in heaven with him. And so asking the right question may very well be vital to you coming to or seeing that conclusion. We started something some time ago. There's no two ways about it. And this subject helps us to appreciate something about God that sometimes might either be taken for granted or even unknown to some. And that is that God has done a great deal to reveal himself unto us. It is the very reason why we have our copy of God's word. But as simple as that sound, I don't believe that many truly understand why we have this. We have this so that God can reveal himself and his will, his way to us. We have this so that God can help us to appreciate not only how to please him, but also to understand the best way to live in his world. We have this so that we, while we are here on this testing ground, can prove ourselves to God as we live with him and for him, and one day be in heaven because we followed the guidelines. So God is revealing himself unto us. Paul would say in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And when I look into my copy of God's word, I realize that when God says something, he means it. And when God says a thing has to be a certain way, it has to be that way. And what I have noticed about man is man fundamentally will follow God one of two ways. Nowadays, we have most folks wanting to follow God based on what they feel, based on what makes them happy, based on their talents and abilities. We have the world saying, well, if I have this ability, or if I have this, they call them gifts, or if I have this or that, I can simply offer that to God and he'll accept it because it's, after all, God must have gave me the gift anyway. And so we have people approaching God from the standpoint of, I offer to God what I feel good about and expect God to accept it. And that's what folk do in religion. Now, there's another way to approach God that would be correct as we consider his word. That is, I find out what God requires, what he wants, what he desires,
And then I offer that to God and feel good about it. Now, which way do you think we ought to approach God? Well, when God speaks, he speaks as a matter of fact. When he says something is to be done a certain way, there's no two ways about it. Jesus often talked that way. Consider just a few passages. In Matthew 17, and Matthew rather 7, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." When you read a passage like that, you ought not to gloss over it too quickly. You ought to understand something. Jesus is making a declaration here. He is stating a fact. And he is basically saying most of the world will be lost. And the reason being is because of what I just told you, the way they approach God. You cannot approach God ignorantly. You cannot approach God in an ignorant manner and hope that things turn out all right. You cannot do what you want to do and expect God to accept it. You have to find out what his will is regarding whatever it is he desires you to do. And so Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus is talking about a judgment scene in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. When he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." So what were they doing? They were doing things contrary to God's will. They were religious people, but they were doing things on their own. They were doing things as they saw fit. They were doing things that made them happy, but they weren't doing them according to God's will. And Jesus says, in that judgment day, I will profess to them, you depart. I never knew you. That word "knew" means to approve of you. I never approved of you. Do you not know that there are many religious people of whom God does not approve? He does not approve. Because the religion is not founded on what he requires. Because the people are not doing what he requires. Matthew 12 and verse number 30, another statement by Jesus. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Matthew 6 and verse number 24. "No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And as Jesus is closing his sermon on the mount in Matthew 7, 24, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell not, because it was founded upon the rock." The rock on which it was founded was the teachings and the sayings and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, by the time you get to Matthew chapter 7, 24, down through verse number 28, there's been Matthew 5 all the way through. And Jesus has said a lot of things. He's taught a lot of doctrine. He is preparing folks to enter into his kingdom, the kingdom of which we find ourselves this very day. And he was preparing those folks for the kingdom, because you see, it had not yet come. It had not yet been realized, but it was coming. And Jesus was preparing those people to enter into the kingdom. He would even say in Matthew 6:33, "Enter ye in." You enter in, and he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." So he says, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you will be like a wise man, building your house upon the rock, so that when those rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow, it'll beat upon your house, your life, your soul, but your soul will be all right. It will not be in jeopardy, because it was founded on the teachings of Jesus Christ. "But whoso heareth not these sayings of mine, he shall be like unto a man who's built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew, it fell, and great was the fall of it."
came to pass after hearing these sayings, they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes teacheth. God has always been a God, you need to understand this, that does things his way. He has always been a God that will not allow man to lead him. And so when God says something, and he says he wants something done a certain way, there are no two ways about it. If he says it, my friends, we ought to learn it. And we ought to know it, and we ought to perform it. Because in Isaiah chapter 1, it did not work out for those folks when they didn't do it God's way. God said, don't even come before my courts. Don't tread my courts. I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want your feasts. I don't want anything. Everything I told you to offer, I don't even want to offer, because your hands are full of blood. Because you're dumber than donkeys. The ox knoweth his owner. And the ass or the donkey, his master's crib. He said, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. So he says, you're not even more intelligent than a domesticated donkey who knows his master, but Israel don't know his master. These are the very people that will leave out of Egypt. They are down there crying and complaining about the taskmaster's whip and Pharaoh mistreating them. God sends Moses in, brings them out, and the first sign of trouble, they cry and say, why you didn't leave us in Egypt? You've been down there for some 230 years. The whole sojourn from the time he told Abraham was some 430 years, but they've been down there literally about 215 of those years, down in the Egypt. Now, you've been crying out to God. They done killed your children, your sons, and all this kind of stuff. They mistreating you. They got you under the taskmaster's whip. God remembers you, send his servant in there, bring you out with a mighty and outstretched hand with great miracles as he brings Pharaoh and that whole great nation down to his knees. And the first sign of trouble, you turn on God and say, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? Amen. Now, those are the kind of people that God was dealing with. So these people constantly complained and murmured against God. And then God would say, you know what? I don't even want to hear you. I don't even want you to come before me. I don't want you to spread your hands for prayer. It didn't work out for them. It didn't work out for Nadab and Abihu, two priests of God, in Leviticus 10. The Bible says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him as censer and put incense thereon in and fire thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. You ought to remember that phrase, which he commanded them not. My friends, when God says something, do what he says. If he don't say it, don't you take liberties. There are too many folks that want to somehow get over here on the silence of the scripture. Well, you know, God didn't say I couldn't. Well, I know when my mama used to send me to the store and she told me to go get her some eggs and a loaf of bread, she didn't tell me I couldn't get a candy bar, but I know I better not come back with one. Because she authorized by what she said. And I know when you take your car and you want an oil change in your car, you want the tires rotated, I know they better not overhaul your engine. I know when you're at a restaurant and you go to that restaurant and you order spaghetti, I know they better not bring you chicken. Is that right? Amen. Well, then how is it that we can't recognize that we are made in the image of God, and God is the same God that tells us what he wants, and if he doesn't tell you he wants it, don't you give it to him. But there's a whole lot of folk trying to offer to God something he never required. He never asked for it. And them boys did that. They were priests of God. And he said they took their censer and put fire therein, the incense thereof, and offered strange fire. Why was it strange? God didn't ask for it. That's why it was strange. Which he commanded them not. And you know what happened? There went out fire from the Lord, and he devoured them, and they died before the Lord. But notice verse number 3. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord has said, I will be sanctified by them that come nigh me. And before all the congregation, I will be glorified. You will set me apart, and you will do what I tell you to do. You will not take liberties at my word. And those boys died. And the Bible then says, Aaron, the father of those two boys who God just smote with fire, held his peace. What is he going to do? Chide with God for killing his sons? Now, when you see the seriousness of this, by the time you get to us, You ought to appreciate something about God. See, that's why we're reading it. We're learning. We're understanding about God that there are no two ways about it. And God shows us that over and over and over again in Scripture. No two ways about erecting that ark. No two ways about Moses and the way he was to engage that rock. There was no two ways about Israel transporting that ark. And there certainly was no two ways about them capturing the city of Jericho. Now, you have to read that on your time. We've already done that. But there was only one way to the Father. Jesus is the way. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Now, if Jesus makes that statement, is there any other way to the Father? No two ways about it. You want a relationship with the Father? You're going to have to come through Christ. One way to love God. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all of thy mind. With every part of your being. That's the only way to love God. You can't leave anything out because, see, what Jesus is really dealing with is he's dealing with the very essence of man, everything that constitutes a man. He is saying you got to love God with all of your being. And, my friends, that's very important. Notice today. Let me give you a couple of these. There's only one way, my friends, to live as a Christian. You heard it in your scripture reading. One way to live as a Christian, and there's no two ways about it. Now, there's a whole lot of folk that will put bumper stickers. They might even write it on t-shirts. They might say they're a Christian. But there's only one way to truly live as a Christian, and it's not by putting things on you and on your cars and stuff, presenting yourself that way. It's by presenting yourself to God, a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The divine favor shown forth in the gospel of salvation is for all men. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, who will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Do you know what that is? When he says, who will have all men be saved? You know, that's God's desire. That's what that is. That's his desire. It's like he's saying, God desires that all men be saved. But you know what? All men don't want to be saved. Isn't that interesting? His desire is that we all be saved. He does not want to see one person go to hell, but all men don't want to be saved. You know why they don't want to be saved? Because they're going to have to do what God tells them to do. You know, you can, your children, your parents can desire that their children remain in the house throughout college. Going to a local school. Hey, my desire is that you remain. You remain with me. Don't worry about room and board and all those kind of things. And, you know, we can still watch over you, you know, and kind of care for you, guide you, and all those kind of things. Hey, that's their desire. But it may not be that child's desire to stay home. They got some sinning to do. And sometimes when you're behind on your sinning, you got to get away so you can catch up on your sinning. And so many children don't like the rules that confines them and restricts them, so they got to get away. Thus the prodigal son. God's desire is that all men be saved, but all men don't want to give up sinning. All men don't want to do what they're told. All men don't want to follow rules. And so therefore, they reject God's salvation. But it's his desire. There are some things when you learn about God, there are some things that God does that he absolutely makes happen. And then there's some things he desires to happen. See, there's some things he won't go beyond. God will not go beyond your free will to choose. He gave you volition. He gave you a will so that you could choose. Now, he will not violate that. Therefore, he will not make you do anything when it comes to him.
He will offer you the opportunity. He will grant it to you. He will say, I want to save you. He will present you with all of the resources. He will give you the information, and he will tell you how much I love you and I want you. I desire you. Here's the way. He will even show you, hey, it'll end bad if you go that way. Don't go that way. Go this way. Over here, it'll lead to life. Over here, it'll be better for you. Over here, it'll be blessings. Over there, it's going the wrong way. Over there, it leads to cursings. Over there, it's not going to work out. Over there, ultimately ends up in hell. He does all of that for us because I desire you. I don't want you to miss out on anything. I want your eyes wide open so you can make the right choice, and we still get it wrong. So his desire is that all men be saved, but all men don't want to be saved.
You know how I know he wants all men saved?
Well, I know for many passages, but one will suffice, Hebrews 2:9. The Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should, by the grace of God, taste death for every man.
He wanted all men to be saved, and he proved it. John 3:16 and other passages are also in scripture. But Romans 5:6, we're talking about the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men. It had appeared unto all men. The favor of God is shown to the undeserving. There was nothing we could have done to merit God's salvation. There was nothing we could have done to earn God's salvation. So the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, that's God's favor to all men when man did not deserve it. Romans 5:6, the Bible says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were hostile toward him, while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were unrighteous, while we were ungodly, while we were unholy, while we were filthy, he died for us. While there was nothing about us that should have led God to open up his arms of love, he owed us destruction. He owed us death. Because the Bible declares in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Which is why he told Adam and Eve in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, he says, of the tree, of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Literally in Hebrew, dying, thou shalt die. You will begin a process of physical death, but also a process wherein you're going to become estranged in this relationship that you now enjoy. And that's exactly what sin does. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin is a problem. It is a problem. And so he is trying to get us to appreciate that this grace of God has brought salvation. It's appeared unto how many men? To all men. And this grace, I'll tell you what the grace is. The grace is personified in Jesus Christ. There's the grace. If you were to put a body, a face, human characteristics of grace, it would look just like Jesus. The grace of God. That's how he is going to help us. That's how we are going to be put back on friendly terms. Instead of being enemies, we're going to be friends because of Jesus. It has appeared unto all men. And it was teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, things that we must refuse to practice. To help us, Paul would reveal to us the way God feels about it in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18.
wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. His wrath is revealed from heaven. We ought to know that, right? He says this grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that we got to deny those things, but we have to live soberly. That just simply means, my friends, you have to discharge the duties that you owe to yourself. You owe it to yourself to be sober. Now, we understand that in a physical illustration when we think about someone who's drunken and someone who's sober. We have these campaigns now and these commercials and all of these campaigns where people talk about, hey, you need a designated driver. Why? Why are people teaching such things? Why do we need a designated driver? Y'all want to go out with the preacher and then I say, now, who's going to be the designated driver tonight? Wouldn't that sound foolish?
Yeah.
Why do we need a designated driver? Because you're about to go and do something to yourself that's going to leave you in an impaired condition where you're not going to be able to function properly, and you're going to not only put yourself at risk, you're going to put others at risk. How wise is that? You see, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that even in that physical sense, we will deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we will be sober. You know what? It's helpful if I'm sober so that I can know what I'm doing, I can know where I'm going, I can know how to behave myself, and I can't make excuses. How many young ladies have made excuses that I don't drink? How many? How many have been raped and all this kind of stuff, and then they say, I was drunk? How many young men have done some foolish things and then later on said, well, I was drunk? How many folks have been hurt and abused and fought and all this kind of stuff and then say, I was drunk? You see, even in a physical sense, we understand you can't be drunken. Grace of God have appeared unto all men. What I'm trying to tell you is there's no two ways about this. You're going to come to Christ, you're going to live for him, you're going to get that stuff up.
Amen.
You can see why some folk don't want to be saved. Might be their national pastime to do those kind of things. You owe it to yourself to be sober spiritually, emotionally. You owe it to yourself, because if you're not sober, there's a whole lot of things you cannot do. How's a man going to lead a wife if he's not a sober fellow? In order for you to take care of the responsibility that God gives you as a husband, you're going to have to be sober. I'm talking about being sober spiritually, also sober physically, sober emotionally, so you can lead her, because you need to make sure she's that way. God made you the head. You have the responsibility. So therefore, you have to be sober. I have to be sober to deal with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to be sober-minded. You have to be thinking properly. So that when people say anything to you, when they curse you, bless, Romans chapter 12. Sober individual will do that. But a foolish, drunken individual, you say my mama, I'm saying your mama. That's what a drunken individual would do. But you got to be sober. There's too many things you cannot accomplish if you're not sober. You got to pay what you owe to yourself. And God says what you owe to yourself is to be sober. Grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that the non-ungodly world looks, we should live soberly and righteously. Righteously means you got to pay what you owe to your fellow man. Righteousness goes out this way. Soberness goes in here. Soberness is here. Righteousness is here. It's all around you. It's how you deal with your fellow man. It's how you deal with him. It's how you deal with him. It's how you deal with her. It's righteousness. You got to know how to treat people. You know what teaches us that? The grace of God. That grace of God that has brought salvation through the person of Jesus Christ teaches us how to live righteously in this world. Because the Bible declares in 1 John 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin. Do you think David was righteous when he looked on the rooftop one time and he saw a woman bathing and then he brought that woman to her and it was told him that that's another man's wife, and David took her, and then in order to cover it up, David then brought that man home from war and then told him to go and spend time with his wife. And when that didn't work, David got him drunk. And when that didn't work, David said, okay, I got to get rid of him. David had him killed.
David was unrighteous, wasn't he?
Yes.
And finally, a prophet came to him and said, told him this little story. There was a man who was traveling. And this man, he came to this man, and this man had one lamb. Then here this man have all of these things, and he goes and takes the one lamb that the man has. And David's hearing this story, and it kind of startles him. And David finally, after hearing it, got so disgusted about the situation, about how this man who had so much would take this one thing that belongs to this man. This man has meager, he just has a meager existence in comparison. And David said, that man should die. Boy, the words that came from the prophet. Thou art the man.
Yes.
Thou art the man, David. And God has given you everything. And he says, I would have given you more and more and more if you had asked for it. I'd have given you everything. I'd have given you even more. But you go and do this. And now, David, the sword's never going to leave your house. But you know what David said as soon as he heard that? I have sinned.
Yes.
I have been unrighteous, is what he's saying. But listen, when you think about unrighteousness, because the Bible says, for the grace of God to bring salvation, that appealed unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodly world love, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That was a godly man. David was a godly man, always a godly man. You don't hear of David offering to God idol worship. You don't hear David bowing down to anything. You hear the man's heart. That man was pious. That man was godly toward God, but he wasn't always righteous. And let me tell you what that means for us. You can come in here and sometimes have great reverence for God. You can have a lot of respect for him, but you don't know how to treat anybody. Amen, Walls.
Amen.
We'll come in here and sing great songs, and we'll have a great deal of respect for God and stuff like that. But while we sit here, we're looking sideways over there. You're sitting right in here reverencing and worshiping God, but you don't like so-and-so across the aisle. When you get time, just think about it. You can't get some folks to even come close together. They can't hang together because they don't feel nothing for each other. They don't have time for each other. They don't want to do anything with each other. They don't want a relationship and all this kind of thing, but they love God. It didn't work for David. It's not going to work for you. It has appeared. And he's taught us undying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And isn't that interesting that the fruit of the Spirit will take care of all three?
Yes.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You add the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you'll live soberly, you'll live righteously, and you'll live godly in this present world. I'm a little unscripted this morning, so I don't use my time, which is fine. We can come back tonight and do some more of this. So I'm not going to carry on. But listen, let me just say this. There's only one way when you're dealing with God. And there are no two ways about it. No two ways about it. So when you're dealing with God, you have to learn and appreciate that when God says something has to be done a certain way, that's the way he wants it. That's the way it must be. And I want you to appreciate that this God wants us to learn him, and when we learn him, my friends, we need to be all in doing exactly what he requires. Because that salvation that has appeared unto all men, my friends, you didn't have anything to do with it getting here. So how is it that we should believe that we should have anything to do with telling God what we will not do? So I'll tell you what you need to do. If you want to be saved, and there's no two ways about it, believe in his son Jesus. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is deity. He was God in the flesh while he was here. John 1:1. John 1:14. And then repent of your sins, change your mind. Turn away from those things that you've been doing. You know that other living you were doing out there that was not sober, that was not righteous, that was not godly? Yes, you did those things in ignorance. You didn't know it's sin nonetheless, which is why he came to save you from those sins, because that stuff will carry you to a devil's hell. So he rescued us in bringing us salvation when we didn't deserve it. So if you're willing to believe, repent, confess him to be the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 is what the eunuch did. And then be baptized for the remission, removal of your sins. And this God will add you to his church. There'll be no voting sessions in here. We won't be saying all in favor of this person becoming a member of the Church of Christ. Why in the world would we do that anyway? Because I think if we can vote you in, as soon as you make me mad, I'm going to see if I can get a petition to vote you out of here too. So that wouldn't make any sense, would it? It's not up to us. The Lord knows those who are his, and he will add you to his church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. So you don't have to join him. The Lord will add you. You be faithful to him. Live that faithful life. What Brother Bob was saying at the table, it don't start as soon as you get here. It should have already been started. We live this every day, don't we? So by the time we come here, we are now ready to express it in the way that God has given us and has allowed us to commemorate that death, burial, and that resurrection, to worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you want to be a part of the New Testament Church of Christ that you can read about in your Bible, there's only one way, no two ways about it. We give you an opportunity to come. Render gospel obedience, before it's too late. As we stand and as we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say,